You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we praise you, Lord. We praise you with all our hearts, with all that we are. And Father, we thank you that you love us so deeply, deeply enough to send your Son to pay for our sins, to pay for our lives so that we might be yours. And so, Lord, we are yours today. Speak to us so that we will do the things that please you, for we were created for your good pleasure. And so, Father, we thank you, praise you, and honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Awesome. You may be seated. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And the ushers have Bibles for you to follow along if you need them. Awesome. By the way, if you do not have a Bible at home, take it with you. It's yours. You can have it. We want you to have God's Word. Okay, I've entitled our message this evening, Choose Wisely. And we are starting in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 8. That's where we left off. Now, I've never done this, but here are my points. We are going to look at the demand, the danger, the disobedience, the description, the donkey, the donation, the destination, disclosure, and the departure. Yeah. Okay. Prayerfully, we're going to make it all the way through 1 Samuel chapter 9, should I not get bogged down anywhere along the way. So let's get us up to speed here quickly. The Israelites have now had victory because God has been on their side. He's brought the Ark of the Covenant back to them, and they have defeated, for now, one of their battles with the Philistines. And in verse 4, we saw that all of the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. In verse 6, it says, the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now, I want you to hang that on your belt as we go through this. Remember this whole time, as we read through this, that God has said that they didn't reject Samuel. They have rejected God, and now what they want is a man to rule over them. So let's look at the demand in verse 8 through 9. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now, they are forsaking fake, invisible, non-gods. They are serving fake, invisible, non-gods, and they're forsaking the real God, and now they want a tangible fake God. They want a tangible king over them. And so it's important that we realize that we are careful not to have fake gods in our life and not to desire tangible gods in our life. For our God is invisible, but he is more real than you and I, for he is the creator of all things. And it boils down to this: they are not choosing wisely. Brothers and sisters, it behooves us to look at our lives and look at our day-to-day choices and make sure that we are choosing wisely when we make choices in our life, the things that we put as priorities, to make sure that those things do not become gods, whether intangible or tangible. Verse 9. Now, therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. So, God says, Samuel, you're going to give them a king. They want a king. They've rejected me. I'm going to give them what they want. You know, God does that sometimes. When God is speaking to us and he's showing himself, listen, God has shown himself mighty on their behalf over and over and over again, but it isn't sufficing. And they want something more. They want something, even though God's word says don't. They say, we don't care, we want. And sometimes when we do that, God says, fine, have. Now, it's heartbreaking because also Samuel is going to tell them exactly what they're going to get. He's going to tell them exactly what kind of king, the king that they are about to have, that Saul is going to turn out to be. Now, what's heartbreaking about this is, you ever have someone that you love going down the wrong path and you warn them and you warn them, but they will not heed? Is that not heartbreaking? Because you know, it's like having a car going down the road and you know that the bridge is out and you're flapping your arms and they want to run you over. So you jump out of the way and you're like, oh, that's so sad. I tried to stop them, but they're heading for disaster. Well, for Samuel, that's exactly what's going to happen. Because the Israelites are choosing unwisely. So now let's look at the danger in verse 10 through 18. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked for a king. Now, as someone being called by God, whether it be you or I, in different situations, it is important that we give people all of the word of God, not just portions, not just what we think is easy for people to palate. We must give them all. And that's what Samuel's going to do. He's going to tell them the good, the bad, and the ugly. So he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. Now, as Samuel will give them a sneak peek. And six times in this sneak peek, he's going to say this phrase, he will take, speaking of the king, he will take. Six times he's going to say it. Now, anyone know what the number six represents in Scripture? Man. Six represents man. Yeah, incompletion, that'll work. Because seven is complete, man is incomplete, but it really represents humanity. So six times in this earthly king, this human king, he's going to say, he will take. Earthly kings, that's what they do, folks. Earthly kings take. But our heavenly Father, our heavenly King, he gives. Of course, we all know the verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he, what? Gave. Or how about Isaiah 40:29, right? He gives power to the weak. Or how about Jeremiah 29:11, to give you a hope and a future. How about John 10:10? The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Our king wants us to have a more abundant life. careful. That doesn't mean more abundant here on earth, as in cash and healthy life. And you know, there are churches that say that's the abundant life. No, the abundant life is to have joy, lasting joy in every circumstance. The abundant life is to be able to lead others to Christ. That's abundant. To me, that's worth more than anything. Or how about this? John 14:27, Jesus says, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. See, our king isn't a taker, he's a giver. He gives life, and then he gives eternal life, and he gives love, and he gives strength, and he gives peace, and on and on and on it goes. Our king is a giver, not a taker. Why? Now why? Why is our king a giver, not a taker? Because he doesn't need anything. He doesn't have to take because he's not in need. Every earthly king has need and want and greed. But here's the cool thing. God has no need. And guess what? He doesn't need me or you. He loves us. He doesn't need us. He loves us. How cool is that? And because he loves us, he gives to us. As to where a king doesn't love us. He only loves what he can get from us, an earthly king. So let's look at the six he will take. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots to be his horsemen. And some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. And he will set some to plow his ground, some to reap his harvest. He will make some to make his weapons for war and equipment for his chariots. So he's going to take your sons for his needs, his army, his crops. Verse 13. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. And by the way, wives, plural. I didn't mention that. God is being gracious there. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He's going to take your stuff and give, not his. His servants work his field for him, and then your fields are for his servants. Verse 15. He will take a tenth of your grain. Stop right there. A tenth? In the Old Testament, who do you give a tenth to? God. It's called the tithe. So in other words, your king will, he's basically going to replace me. He's going to take your tithe. He thinks he's God. And that's what happens with earthly kings. He will take a tenth of your grain, your vintage, and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your fine young men, your donkeys, and put them to his work. In other words, leave you without anyone to do the work that you need done. He will take a tenth of your sheep. Okay, so he takes a tenth of your grain now, a tenth of your sheep, your livestock. And you will be his servant. Oh, it's not enough that he takes your sons and daughters for servants. Oh, yeah, you too. You'll be his servant too. And you will cry out in the day because your king whom you, look. Because your king whom you have chosen for yourself, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Wow. Why? Well, because he gave you what you wanted even when he told you don't do it. And that's what I see in today's society oftentimes. Amongst Christians, they know the Word of God says don't do this or don't do that, but they do it anyway. And then when they reap from what they have sown, they think that it is God who has done it to them, but it's they themselves. Now, we've said here most kings are takers, not givers, but also I want you to notice most kings, they come to be served, not to serve, but not our king. Our king is a giving king and a serving king. You see, you don't see that amongst kings today. In fact, the more kingly you are today in this earthly realm, the more servants you have and the less you have to do. We see wealthy kings, they don't clean their homes, they don't cook their food, they don't even drive their cars, they don't shine their shoes, they don't do anything. Some of them don't even put on their own coats. They have people to do it for them. But not our king. Matthew 20, 28, Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. See how opposite and how gracious and how amazing our king is from any earthly king? And how about this, when Paul said this, here's the challenge. Here's the rub. Here's the challenge for all of us. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So he's saying here, you and I need to have the same mind as Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You see, that's so opposite of you and I. We come wanting reputation, right? We're worried about our reputation. How do I know that? Because when someone says something evil about us, we're so concerned that other people are going to believe it. Why? Because we're worried about reputation. And I say this, I don't want to have a reputation other than, hey, that guy loves Jesus. He lives his life for Jesus. He gives all the glory to God. I pray that I could have that heart. But if I'm honest, I don't always. You guys saw a little sample of that a couple of Sundays ago when I was focused on me. But our King, our God, being King, where he could take, and it would be understandable. Yes, of course, Lord, take. It's all yours. You gave it all. But he goes, no. I want to give. And Jesus said, it's better to give than to receive. And then, okay, so Paul says, hey, let this mind be in you. And then Peter says this, that we are called royal priesthood. What? Or how about Revelation 5:10? And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, what kind of king or priest would you be? Like Hophni and Phinehas who take? Samuel's priestly sons who take? And what kind of king? Like Saul who takes? Are we going to be like Jesus who gives, serves? You see, we're called to be a royal priesthood. Let us pray that we would be like our king, a giving king, a giving priest. A royal priesthood, giving, not taking, serving, not being served. Whew. Oh, and let's not worry about our reputation. Let's worry about his reputation in us. Because, by the way, I've heard many pastors say this. You may be the only gospel anyone ever gets to see. The way you live your life. And how do you live your life? What example do unbelievers get? They get someone who's angry. They get someone who's short, someone who's says things that they shouldn't say, gossips, backbites, complains. Are we givers? Givers of peace and love and service. Hey, choose wisely. That's my message this morning, this evening, this day, whatever this is. Morning, evening, afternoon, day. I covered it all, dusk. Midnight, whatever it is, you pick one, choose wisely. Let's look at the disobedience, verse 19 through 22. 19. Nevertheless, stop right there. It is never good when someone gives a warning that is sound and biblical and comes from God's word, and it's followed with nevertheless. In other words, despite the fact you got good advice, despite the fact that you were warned, nevertheless, not good. Not good. That's kind of like an oxymoron, right? Y'all know what an oxymoron is? That's where you say something, but it doesn't quite fit what you're saying. I ran into a few oxymorons that I thought were interesting, and I thought, hey, why don't I share them with you? I'm just going to give you a few of them. There were a whole bunch, but you may have even heard some of these. How about this? Jumbo shrimp. Airline food. Punk music. Oh, how about this? Live recording. Numb sensation. How about pretty ugly? Safety hazard. Boneless ribs. And here, my favorite one, military intelligence. Yeah, some of the military guys are going to beat me up in the parking lot afterwards. But listen, when God gives an instruction, when God's word is clear on a subject, one thing that should never happen is it should never be followed up with nevertheless. That's not good. And here we have the Israelites followed with nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no. But we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations. Huge problem. Remember what God has said to the Israelites while they are traveling in the wilderness when he gave them Leviticus, and then he retold the law in Deuteronomy. He said, you shall be holy, set apart, not like the other nations, for I will be your king. But we don't want you as king. We want to be like the other nations. We don't care that you have done miraculous things to provide for us. We don't care that you have given us victory after victory. We don't care about any of that. We just want a king. We want to be like the Joneses. Right? We always want to keep up with the neighbors. What do they have? Ooh, I want that. Listen, we should be set apart. The things that we value should be the things that are found in God's word. It's up to you and I, brothers and sisters, that we would choose wisely. And look, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Come on, man. God has been fighting the battles. Listen, the Ark of the Covenant came back all by its lonesome. No one had to go fight to get it from the Philistines. In fact, not only that, the Philistines sent some gold, some shaped like rats and tumors, but nevertheless, it was gold. It was still, look, we'll pay you to take the ark back. You didn't even have to lift a finger in battle. And when we do lift a finger, God makes thunder and lightning. He does all the, he brings the walls of Jericho down. He makes it easy for us. But we want a man to lead us, to lead us into battle. The Lord has been so gracious and so awesome to the Israelites, and yet they still want something other than God. Hold the phone. Has not Jesus Christ saved us from eternal death? Has he not pulled us from the pit of hell and set us on a firm foundation? And yet sometimes we will go in another direction other than the direction of God, because God's way doesn't make sense, and we want something tangible to lead us. They had just, in chapter 7, they gathered at Mizpah to worship, and God brought victory. But that wasn't good enough, because, hey, worship, that takes time. It seems boring. It seems empty. Yeah, when you don't know God, that's how worship feels. That's how seeking his face in prayer feels. Verse 21. So Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So Samuel hears what the people said, and he goes to the Lord. Now, understand this. God heard everything they said. He has a relationship with God. And you know, when you have a relationship with somebody, whether you're having a good day or a bad day, you want to tell them what's going on. You know, I tell my wife, honey, I'm just struggling today. I'm just having a rough day. Or, gosh, what a great day. I want to share it with her. I have a relationship with her. Hey, how's your relationship with God? Do you share with him your hard times, your good times? Or you just come to him with all the bad stuff? You ever just go up to him and say, God, what a great day. Thank you, Lord. Or, you know what, Lord, it's a mediocre day, but you're with me. How cool is that? Lord, today really is hard. I just want it to be over. I just want to go me. Go sleepy sleep. And wake up. And hopefully it'll all be gone in the morning. In other words, what Samuel does is he goes and he prays, and he simply repeats to God what they said. Listen, he knows that God heard. You know what he's doing? He's getting it off his chest. You ever feel that way? Like you got something that's ailing you, and you just need to get it off your chest. Now, do you go to God or you go to others? And we talked about this already. It seems to be a theme that God keeps bringing back to my heart. I find myself, sometimes I go to people before I go to God. Sometimes. But man, oh man, how awesome is it when we can just talk to God all day long. And of all the people we could talk to during our day, during our difficulty, during our trial, there's not a better person to talk to, because only God can solve your problem. No human can. They might give you some advice. They might pat you on the back. They might even sympathize with you. But God is the only one who's going to get you through it and solve it and give you a plan. Praying is just a way of asking God to be in your plans, to get direction from him, to go, oh yeah, Jesus, I remember you said your peace you give to me, your peace you leave with me. Well, I want a piece of your peace. So I'm coming to you, Lord. I need some peace. It's just praying to God is just recounting your day, even though he already knows he was there with you through the whole thing. That's okay. You know what? He loves it. He loves it. He wants to hear about your day from your very lips and from your heart. Verse 22. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. In other words, get out of my face. No, not quite. That's what I would say. That's what I would say. Listen, I found a cool quote. I don't remember who it was from, but it says this: let your prayers for temporal blessings be strictly limited to the things that are absolutely necessary. I like that. Listen, our prayer for blessings, they should be really, really sanctioned to the things that are really spiritually important. Anything above that is really icing on the cake. And I just leave it like this: Lord, what you want me to have, I'll have. What you don't, I won't. But Lord, the thing I want to come to you with is that I want to see people saved, especially those that I have contact with, those in my immediate family and friend circle, and especially those that come on a Sunday to hear your word and to worship you. Choose wisely what you pray about. Although God wants to hear it all, even the little petty things. Man, the guy over at the store charged me double. I'm going to let it go. I don't want him to lose his job or whatever the case may be. I'm just making stuff up. But the thing is, tell God everything, but choose wisely what you ask him for. Because here, they're not choosing wisely. And guess what? They're asking for temporal things, and guess what God's going to give them? Temporal things. Let's move to chapter 9. I read a thing. Look at this. Let me read this quote to you. One's philosophy is not best expressed in words. It's expressed in the choices one makes. Listen, the choices you make will tell everyone around you what you believe. And bad choices, by the way, will reap bad consequences. But the main thing is everyone will know how godly you are or how ungodly you are based on what? Your choices. The things you choose to gravitate towards, to hold on to, and to do. That will tell people if you believe. You can talk all day and say how much you love the Lord and how great God is to you, but your choices will reveal the truth. Israel, they are making bad choices. What are they doing? They're dismissing God. Because why? Why would they dismiss God? Because they don't trust him. They don't believe his promises. Huh. I ran across this story. There's an old story of a father who took his young son out and stood him on the railing of the back porch. Then he went and stood on the lawn and encouraged the little fella to jump into his arms. Hey, I'll catch you. The father said confidently, after lots of coaxing, the little boy finally made the leap. And when he did, his father stepped back and let the child fall to the ground. Then he picked him up, dusted him off, dried his tears, and said, let this be a lesson. He said, don't ever trust anyone. Wow. Listen, I want you to know this. That's earthly kings, earthly fathers. Our father would never, ever do that. When God says, jump, I'll catch you, he will catch you. He doesn't go, oh, yeah, but yet so often I see Christians who act as if that's our God, that that's our Father in heaven. God's just, why won't he answer? God's just letting this, he just wants to see me suffer. That's not our God. He's not asking you to jump and trust him just to let you fall. That's an earthly father that would do something horrific like that. But this must be how some Christians view God. Why? Because I look at their actions. They don't want to jump. They don't want to jump. Why? Well, he's going to let me fall. Really? So you think that God is like this father right in here who'll say, oh, that'll teach you a lesson. God doesn't play games like that, folks. God is a good father. God is a loving father. So if he says, jump, I'll catch you. There's not a father ever, ever that has been more sure-footed or sure in his arms than our Heavenly Father. Let's look at the description in verse 1 through 2. Then there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, whose son of Abiel, a son of Zoror, son of Bechor, Bechoroth, son of Ephraiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. So this term, mighty men of power, this means he actually had wealth and actually had physical prowess, if you will. Verse 2. Oh, here you go, ladies. And he had a choice, handsome son, whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. Dreamy. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So even the tallest of the rest of the Jews only came to his shoulders. So he was tall, dark, and handsome. Whatever that looks like to you. His name, by the way, Saul, means asked of God. You think that's a coincidence? That the man born tall, dark, and handsome, choice, the best-looking dude in all of Israel, and when the Israelites wanted a king, he just so happens to be the guy named Saul, asked of God. Listen, not a single person is ever put in power or given a position that God did not ordain, no matter how rotten they will become. He's tall, dark, handsome, wealthy. Anyone could fall into this trap, even Samuel. But Samuel says this, listen, in 1 Samuel 16, we'll get there. He says, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You know what? Ezekiel tells us about Satan. Ezekiel 28:17 says this, your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. What a contrast. Because we hear in Isaiah 53:2 of Jesus, we see him that there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, I've often thought, man, if I were an angel in heaven, standing there before God, and then there's Lucifer, I wouldn't have chose to follow Lucifer. He's got that funky red suit and a little pitchfork. I see his picture on devil's food cans. I mean, come on. That's not Lucifer. And we go, well, who would turn away from Jesus? Now, remember this. If God is the eternal God and Jesus is the eternal Son and Jesus was always the same, do you realize that in heaven, before Jesus was born, he was not attractive? Do you realize the tabernacle? When you look at the tabernacle, when the Israelites are wandering through the wilderness, that it was not attractive? It's a bunch of animal hair piled on top of each other. Just random slabs of animal hair. But you went inside and there was the purple and the gold and the beautiful scent. You see, Jesus was very unappealing on the outside. He was beautiful on the inside. Of course, we see the tabernacle of Jesus's day when he was alive. And of course, man then takes the tabernacle and he makes it extravagant and gorgeous and ornate. But that was not the tabernacle in the wilderness. It was just a tent covered with animal hair. So here you have Jesus in heaven. Ugly, not attractive outwardly, because he's that way. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then here you have Satan, beautiful, splendor. And the angels are going, unattractive, splendid, unattractive, beautiful. And they followed the beautiful. That's why the Bible says that beauty is deceptive. Beauty is deceptive. First thing we see, what does someone look like on the outside? Charm is deceptive. So I guess not only do men look at the outside and God looks at the heart, but I guess angels look at the outside too, huh? And then we get to the millennium, and here's Jesus reigning. There's no death, there's no sorrow, there's no rape, there's no murder, there's no famine, there's no disease, there's none of those things. Jesus is reigning for 1,000 years, but guess what? Now not only is he ugly, but now he looks like a lamb before the slaughter. In other words, he's got all the scars. He's scarred up. And then Satan is released. And everyone's like, okay, he's God, but man, he's not attractive. And he's tore up. And then Satan comes out, hair flowing in the wind. And people are like, look at the beauty. And a bunch of people follow him. Because beauty is deceptive. People, we got to stop looking with our eyes and wait to see the heart. We got to stop looking at the outside, at the circumstance. You see, remember, that's what he was telling the disciples when the people were dropping large amounts of money and then the little woman put the little mite. He goes, she gave more than all the rest. And then they go, hey, Jesus, look at the stones in the building. He's like, oy vey. It's not going to be long from now when all you're going to say is, look at the cross. Those splintered, blood-stained cross, the most beautiful thing, a symbol of death and torture, most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life. Worth nothing, in fact, shunned and avoided at all cost. Listen, brothers and sisters, it is so important that we choose wisely the things that we value. Let's look at the donkey. Donkeys, plural. Verse 3 through 6. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son, please take one of the servants with you and arise. Go, look for the donkeys. Note, he was rich. His daddy was rich. And he sends his son and his servant. You know what that tells me? Now we know why daddy's rich. Because even donkeys are valuable to him. Go get them. That's money, son. They're worth money. He's frugal. But not frugal enough to teach his son about Jesus Christ. Excuse me, about God. And you're going to see. You're going to see how far Saul is from being godly. And it tells us in these passages, if you look right, watch. Verse 4. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha. But they did not find them. And they passed through the land of, yes, and they were not there. And he passed through the land of Benjamites, and they did not find them. So while, here's the thing. while Saul is looking for stubborn donkey, stubborn Israel is looking for a king who happens to be a donkey, whose name is Saul. And I said donkey because that's a nice way of putting it. So verse 5. When they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, Let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkey and become worried about the other donkeys. Us. No. Listen, Saul is fully grown. By the way, not only is he fully grown, but he has children of his own. Jonathan being one. We'll see Jonathan here in a little bit. But he still, I love this. Even though he's full grown, he still obeys his daddy. So how cool is that? But the bad part is, even though he's full grown, he still lives at home. How uncool is that? Verse 6. Sorry. Just things that pop in. Okay. And he said to him, the servant speaking, said, look now, there's a city. Oh, excuse me. There is in this city a man of God. He is an honorable man. All he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. Now, there's a lot right there, but I want you to ask this question. Why does the servant know about Samuel, but Saul doesn't know about Samuel? Samuel has been serving the Lord in the temple. Now, remember this. Saul is a what? He's a Benjamite. He's a Jew, which means he should be going to the temple every year. And if Samuel's been serving in the temple since he was 3 or 4 years old, he should have known Samuel. Look at what earlier chapters said about Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3, so Samuel grew, verse 19, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Listen to this. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. All of Israel. Okay, let's go to the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 4. The word of Samuel came to all Israel. Okay, let's go to chapter 7, verse 15. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. Samuel was a man of God. All Israel knew it, except Saul. The servants knew it, not Saul. You know what that tells us? That he didn't know. He didn't know anything about the temple. He didn't know anything about Samuel being a godly man. Why? Because his eyes, his heart were not bent on the things of God. You know, I've gone up to people and I said, hey, you ever heard of Chuck Smith? They go, no. I go, okay. You ever heard of Greg Laurie? No, who's that? Okay. You ever heard of Billy Graham? Uh-uh. Why? Because they're not Christians. Once you become a Christian, you know at least who one of those guys is. Maybe two, maybe all three. Depending on how long you've been a Christian and how deeply you study. But here, Saul knows nothing of Samuel. Look what the servant knows. Look what he said. He said, look now, there is a city, there in this city, a man of God. He is honorable. And all he says surely comes to pass. He knows that in that city is where the man of God is. He's honorable and that he has a reputation of everything he says comes to pass. Wow. He's been serving his whole life. He understands the ways of God. Let's go see him. And then he says this, he will tell us which way to go. Huh. What should they have been asking? If they went to go see a man of God, right? If you go, hey, everybody, let's go talk to this man of God that lives, in Havasu. And I hear, well, man, when he talks, he is so in close with God that when he talks, man, oh, man, you can count on it. You're going to go, hey, can you tell me where my puppy is? Ran away from home. Is that what you're going to go all the way? You know, let's say we had to go further. We're going to go all the way to Florida because there's a man of God there. Are you going to say, yeah, my kitty cat ran away. Can you show me where I find my kitty cat? Or are you going to say, man of God, what do I have to do to get closer to God? But that's not what they're going to do. They're just going to ask, hey, where's our donkeys? Surely they could have asked something more important from a man of God who has a connection with God, who could give them more direction than just where to find a donkey. It's sad when I hear that Christians go to fortune tellers. It's like, why? or they read their horoscope. Why? Most people, Christian or not, would rather know their fortune than their duty. Most Christians would rather know their fortune than what God would have them do. So they're going to go to this man of God to find their donkeys. And some people come to the house of God, a house. This is a house of God, not the only house. But some people will come into this house of God for the wrong reasons. They want to fix their finances. They want to fix their relationship. They want to fix this or that or the other thing. The one thing they don't come in here to do is to draw closer to God. And I don't understand. If you want to fix your finances, go get a job. If you want to fix your romance, well, you still got to come to God. Actually, in all these things, we should go to God. But the thing is, when we come to God's house, it should be to have fellowship with Him, to break bread with Him, to have communion with Him, to worship Him, and to seek direction for our lives long term. Not just our fortune, but our duty. So when you come to God's house, I suggest that you choose wisely. Ooh, we're doing good. Let's look at the donation in verse 7 through 10. Then Saul said to his servants, "But look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessel is all gone." Me was hungry. There's no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? Then the servant answered Saul again and said, "Look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way." And then it gives us a little insight. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, "Come, let us go to the seer, for he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer." First of all, it's amazing that Saul would think this. Why? Because Saul is a greedy, greedy, greedy man. We're going to see his real personality come out. He starts off great. He does. He looks like a diamond in the rough in the beginning. Humble. Oh, you know, I'm just lowly. I'm just this and kind of seeking God. But you know what? Here's the thing. You know what the best discerner of a person's heart is? Time. Time always tells the truth. Starting in chapter 8, we see that he's going to take. Take your fields, take your sons, take your vineyards, take your olives. He'll take a tenth of your grain, take a tenth of your animals, tenth. He'll take your servants, your female servants, your fine young men, the donkey, and he'll put them to the work. He's going to take everything. He's going to take. I could do something. Stop. Okay. Here's what Clark says. David Guzik. No, you don't. Yeah, I know. Okay. David Guzik says, quoting Clark, I couldn't find the quote, but he said this, "A seer and a prophet were the same in most cases, only with this difference. The seer was always a prophet, but a prophet was not always a seer." And so basically, there were some prophets, there were some, in other words, some priests that didn't have the gift. They just proclaimed the word of God. And then there were some that had the ability. And then there were some seers that weren't even godly. They have supernatural insight, but they weren't of God. Their supernatural insight can come from the dark side, from the demonic realm. Verse 10. Then Saul said to his servants, "Well said, come, let's go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. He's like, okay, so we got something to take him. And of course, the reason why Saul thought, hey, we better take something beside it being the culture, he's a greedy man. He'd think, man, I wouldn't give anybody any information unless they had some rub. Give me some dough. Let's look at the destination in verse 11 through 17. As they went up the hill of the city, they met some young women going out to draw water. And they said to him, said to them, is the seer here? Now remember, gals, these ladies went to go fetch a pail of water. And here comes Mr. Tall, dark, and handsome, most handsome in all the city. And here's their question. Saul, Mr. Gorgeous, is there a seer here? And they answered and said to him, notice their answer. They give so much detail. They're just enthralled. They're just like spilling their guts. Yes. There he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now. For today he came into this city. Because there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him. Before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes. Because he must bless the sacrifice afterwards. I mean, they're just going on. He didn't ask, he just said, hey, is the guy here? They didn't go, yeah, he's over there. Just go out, catch him. No, they're like, they just want to keep, they want him to linger there. Look into his eyes. He's dreamy. Because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterwards, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up. For about this time, you will find him. I think you said that already. I'm surprised they didn't say, can you add me on Facebook? send me a selfie? Verse 14. So they went up to the city. As they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out towards them on his way to the high place. Perfect timing. You think that's a quinkadink? No, God's in control. Verse 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Samuel came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people. Now I want you to see this. Notice God didn't say over the children of Israel, over the Israelites. He says over my people, Israel, that he may save my people from the land, from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cries have come to me. I think God is really making a point here. You know, God says he's a jealous God. Do you realize that? But God's jealousy is always righteous. Listen, he's upset because they are his people. It would be like a man having a wife and the wife wants another man. So God told Samuel about this encounter. He's like, hey, Samuel, you're going to meet the man that my church, my people, my bride prefer over me. Because he keeps saying, they're my people, my people. And he's not done. He's going to say it again. So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is, the man who I spoke to you, the one who shall reign over my people. God, I hear God's heart in this. I hear his heart breaking. They're my people. I've done so much for them, but they're turning away. So because I love them, I'm willing to let them go and have what they want, have this other man. God calls Israelite his bride. They're his wife. But because of this and many others, later on he says, you're a harlot. You're a harlot. But God keeps saying, they're my people. Now, unlike the Israelites, Samuel is so in tune with God. John 10:27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And listen to this, and they follow me. You see, it's one thing to say, you know, I read God's word and I pray and I understand it. It's another thing to know his voice and to follow, to obey. Here we have a story of a nation not obeying and one man, Samuel, obeying. And he hears God's voice and he knows it and he follows. So listen, here's the key. If we are not following God, we're not going to hear from him. We may think we're hearing from him, but sometimes what we think is his voice is really our conscience, is really our own thoughts and ideas. The key to hearing God clearer is obedience, is to follow. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Remember what Jesus said? He says, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have I not cast out your name? Have I done wonders in your name? Have I prophesied in your name? And he says, get away from me. I never knew you. You who practice what? Lawlessness. In other words, you who did not follow me. You did things, but you didn't follow me. In fact, you were lawless. You were unbiblical in so many other areas. Yeah, you did some things, but you also did some things. It's God doesn't grade on a curve. It's not like, well, I can do this bad. I just got to do some things good. It's not karma. Karma's a joke. Karma's a lie. We have to either follow God and hear his voice and obey, or we don't. Can I suggest that you choose wisely? Let's look at the disclosure in verse 18 through 24. And unfortunately, gosh almighty, Lord, we're going to have to stop here. Oh, so hard. I don't want to stop, Lord. Okay, verse 18, but I better. Okay, verse 18. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, please tell me where the seer's house is. Once again, God is sovereign. And he's asking for the seer's house. I just wish he was asking so that he could see God clearer and not so that he could find some stupid donkey. We're going to have to stop there. But you know what? That leaves you wondering, hey, what am I? But you know what? Read ahead. Read ahead and see what you find. And then we'll come back next week and dig deeper prayerfully. God willing, I pray. Father, we thank you. And Lord, I do pray. I do ask that we would all hear your voice. And not just hear, but heed. It's one thing to hear. The Israelites heard Samuel loud and clear. And loud and clear, they said, no. We want a king. Father God, I pray that we would hear your voice, that we would heed your voice, that we would worship you, that we would value your word, and Father, that we would live in a way that brings glory to your name. Father, forgive us when we are no different than the Israelites, when we get caught up in this world. And Father, I do pray for the strength, and your peace, so that, Father, I can know the hope in the future that you have laid out for those who seek your face, who go to pray to you. Because, Lord, not because we want your hand, we want your heart. We want your eyes. We want to love like you love. We want to forgive like you forgive. We want to be those who give more than we receive. We want to be those who serve, not to be served. But more importantly, Lord, I just know what you want from us is that we would heed your voice. And that voice is proclaimed in your word. On every page, not one jot or tittle shall pass away, Jesus said. So, Lord, may those things not pass away from our mind, our thoughts, but may they renew us. Because you've saved us, God. Oh, my Lord. Oh, I don't want to take that salvation for granted, Lord. I don't want to be looking for the wrong things. But I want to look for the things that please you. And so, Father, bless my brothers and sisters here tonight. May we all choose wisely. Father, may we bring you glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.